Sherlock Holmes, being the extraordinarily gifted detective that he is, can know all sorts of things about people that he's never even met, people he's never even seen before, just with a glance. For instance, a woman walks into his office and immediately Holmes says, "How do you manage to type all day with your short sight?" And taken aback, the woman says, "How could you possibly know that about me just with one look?" And then Holmes proceeds to explain, "Well, I saw the lines in your wrist from where they normally rest on the typewriter, and I can see the dent in your nose from where your glasses normally pinch." She says, "Oh, okay, makes sense." There's one episode where Holmes finds a hat in the street, and just by looking at the hat of a man that he's never even met before, he can know all sorts of things about this man. He can know that he's a wealthy man because the hat is expensive, but that he's fallen on hard times because the brim is curled. He can know the man's personality, his hair color, his hairstyle, his job, the state of his marriage, his personal habits, all sorts of ridiculous things just by looking at the hat. And of course, Dr. Watson, Holmes' companion, never ceases to be amazed by these displays. And he's always saying every time, "How did you do it? How did you know? My eyes are just as good as yours. I'm seeing exactly what you're seeing. How did you do it?" And on one occasion, to answer that question, Holmes points Watson to their staircase in the apartment. And he says, Watson, how many times have you seen that staircase?" "Some hundreds of times." And then Holmes asks, "Well, tell me how many stairs there are." And Watson says, I have no idea." And then Holmes replies, and you probably have heard this before, "Exactly. That's because though you have seen, you have not observed. Though you have seen, you have not observed. If you had really seen that staircase, you would know that there are exactly 17 stairs. But though you have seen, you have not observed." In other words, though you see, you don't really see. And the Bible tells us that we can be exactly like Dr. Watson before that staircase, that it's possible for us, even as believers, to see, but not really see. We heard from the prophet Isaiah earlier in our service. God tells Isaiah to go and say to my people Israel, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not see. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes." And in fact, this passage in Isaiah is quoted all throughout the Bible as being fulfilled in successive generations of God's people. The prophet Ezekiel, God tells him, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see, but see not, ears to hear, but hear not." Jeremiah preaches, "Hear, O foolish people who have eyes, but see not, ears, but hear not." And Jesus himself, in his own generation, applied this passage to them. He says, "Hearing they do not hear, and seeing they do not see." It's possible for us to see but not see. Now, the Bible clearly is not talking about a lack of physical sight. It's speaking of a lack of spiritual sight, a lack of spiritual knowledge, a lack of spiritual understanding. The Bible is saying that we can constantly be surrounded by the things of God. We can constantly be surrounded by the Word, by the Gospel, but still somehow be blind to it. The Bible is saying that we can hear the gospel hundreds of times, but still not really get it. Amen. That it's possible for us to know a lot about the gospel, hundreds of things, hundreds of times, but not really know it. We see, but we don't really see. A lack, again, not of physical sight, but of spiritual sight, of spiritual knowledge, of spiritual understanding. You use the language of our passage this morning, the eyes of our hearts are blind. And so, understandably, this is exactly how the Bible speaks about salvation, about how we are saved. God opens our blind eyes to see the gospel. Listen to this passage in 2 Corinthians. "The minds of unbelievers are blinded, kept from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." And Jesus said this is exactly what he came to do, to recover the sight of the blind. If you think about Jesus' earthly miracles in his ministry to heal the physically blind, those are a picture of how he heals the spiritually blind. There's one fascinating miracle in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus encounters a blind man and he wants to heal the man. And so he goes up to the man and he spits on his eyes and he lays his hands on the man's eyes. And then he asks, "Now can you see?" And the blind man says, "I can see. I see men, but they're like trees walking." In other words, they're fuzzy. They're blurry. He can't quite see everything clearly. And then Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes again and says, "Now can you see?" And he says, "Yes, now I see everything clearly." And this is a picture of how God restores our spiritual sight as believers. Even as believers, for those whose eyes have been opened to see Jesus, to see the gospel, our vision is still blurry at times. It's still fuzzy. We still don't quite see everything clearly. Very often in our lives, Christ is not very real to us. He can seem very far away or distant. We have fears about our future as believers. We have doubts, whether those are intellectual doubts about Scripture, whether those are doubts about God's working in our own lives, whether those are doubts about His love for us. We have doubts. And then sometime in our lives just become dull. We just become indifferent. Our lives in general and our lives with God can just feel like we're going through the motions. And we have that lack of motivation to know Him better. We see, but we don't see. Our vision is blurry. And so quite simply this morning, as we look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians to enlighten the eyes of our hearts, this prayer for believers, that our eyes would be open, that Jesus would come once again and lay His hands on the eyes of our hearts and give us spiritual sight, spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding. As we go through this prayer, I just simply want you to bring this prayer into your life personally and to bring this prayer into your life as Redeemer Presbyterian Church. So as we go through this prayer this morning, as we make Paul's prayer yours personally and ours as the church, we'll break it down like this. First, how are we made to see? How does our vision get clearer? How are our eyes opened? And then secondly, we'll look at what is it that we're made to see? What is it that's becoming clearer to us? What are our eyes open to see? So first, how, and then what? So first, how are we made to see? How do we get spiritual sight? How do we get spiritual knowledge? How do we get spiritual understanding? First of all, it's a gift of grace from God. Listen again to verse 17 from our passage. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the Father would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Spiritual sight, spiritual knowledge is a gift. It's unearned. And when you think about it, that makes sense. Because remember, the eyes of our hearts are blind. And you can't heal yourself of blindness. And it's even more devastating when we think about what the Bible means by heart. Today, we typically use heart to mean our feelings and our emotions. But the Bible's view of the heart is much deeper than that. It's not just our feelings and our emotions. It's the core of who we are. It's all our thoughts and all our intellect and our spirit and the seat of our intellectual and spiritual knowledge. It's who we are in the center of our lives. That's our heart. And the Bible says that the eyes of our hearts are blind. Why is that? Because the eyes of our hearts look not to God who created the world, but on the created things in the world. Our heart becomes centered on things other than God, on financial security, on pleasure, on food and drink, a relationship, achievement in a career, our reputations, whatever it may be. The eyes of our hearts become centered on those things rather than God. And so we're blinded. We're kept from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. And so our spiritual condition is blindness. And we can't heal ourselves of blindness. Spiritual sight has to be a gift. We can't earn it. We can't get it on our own. But if you're thinking this through, this may raise a question for you. And it has raised a question for me often in my own life. And it's a question that in one of John Piper's books, he really helped me realize I was asking. And Piper puts it this way. The Bible commands us to fix our eyes on Jesus. The Bible commands spiritual sight. But then the Bible also says that spiritual sight is a gift of grace. It's commanded, but it's a gift. So then the question becomes, what do I do if I don't have it then? What if I don't have spiritual sight? Am I just stuck? What can I do to get it? If it's something only God can give, is there nothing I can do? How can we do what only God can do? How can we get what only God can give? And there's a lot of answers to that question and a lot of theology behind that question, but I simply raise it this morning to say this is exactly why Paul is praying for it. It's exactly why Paul is asking God for it. Piper says, knowing that spiritual sight is a gift should set us to praying as never before. In our prayer lives, we pray for our physical needs and we pray for our circumstances and in our own lives and the lives of our families and of other people. And that's good and right and that's biblical. But does your prayer life include prayers like the Apostle Paul? Paraphrase, Lord, open my eyes to see Jesus. He's not real to me right now. Let him be real to me. Lord, let me experience Jesus in my own life. Are you praying things like that for yourself and for your church? And God is faithful to answer that prayer. You may have to wait on His timing, but He will come and answer that prayer. Are you asking Him for this spiritual sight? Spiritual sight is a gift of grace, so ask the Lord for it. Secondly, how are we made to see? A gift of grace, and secondly, by the Holy Spirit. Listen again to verse 17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Spiritual sight, spiritual knowledge, understanding is by the Holy Spirit. And this makes sense because praying for a gift of grace is a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus said, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What's Jesus saying? He's saying that the Father is the giver of all good gifts. He's the giver of the rain and the sunshine and our families and our food and all these good things. But the greatest gift that the Father can possibly give you, the greatest gift that you can receive in your life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's here this morning and indwells and lives in believer. This is a prayer for the Spirit to come in even greater measure and to come into places of your life that He's never been before. Praying for a gift of grace is a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come. How are we made to see? A gift of grace by the Spirit. Thirdly, through the Word. Listen again to verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. He's the Spirit of the Word. The Spirit works through the Word. 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the words freely given us by God, taught by the Spirit. The Spirit works through the Word. In the passages we read earlier in the beginning, you may have noticed a connection between seeing and hearing. All those passages said, see but do not see, hear but do not hear. Keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not see. There's a connection between seeing and hearing. Spiritual sight, seeing God, comes through hearing the Word. And that's why we're here this morning, is to hear the Word. How does spiritual sight come? It doesn't come just as you kind of, you know, just sit back and reflect and just kind of wait for something to happen. It'll never happen that way. It comes as you hear the Word, as you meditate on the Word, as you're reading the Scripture in your own life and you're groaning over the Scriptures and you're asking questions of the Bible and you're saying, what does this text teach me about God? What does this text teach me about myself and my sin? How does this text point me to Jesus? It's as you meditate and groan over the Word of God that the hearing and then the seeing comes. It's as you're hearing the Word of God in your daily conversations and in your your family life. It's as you're hearing the Word of God here this morning through the teaching and the praises of God's people and through the preaching of the Word and through the prayers of believers. It's as you're hearing the Word that spiritual sight comes. He's the Spirit of the Word. How are we made to see? A gift of grace by the Spirit through the Word. But then what is it that we're made to see once our eyes are opened? And we've kind of already answered that question. But think about it. What does grace come into your life to do? What is the Holy Spirit all about? What is the Holy Spirit's job, so to speak? And what is the content of the Word that the Holy Spirit works through? Verse 17, once again, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, or to know Him better. What is it that we're made to see? Quite simply, it's Him. It's God, especially as He's revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the glory of the gospel. We're made to see Him. We're made to see Jesus Christ. We're made to see, again, the shining light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is and what He's done for us. It's simple, really. But like a shining, resplendent diamond that has many different facets to its beauty, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're made to see, it's simple in its fullness and in its shining beauty. It's God. It's Jesus. It's His death and resurrection. There it is. That's it. And yet it has so many different facets to its beauty. So many different angles for us to take in. Caitlin and I love to go hiking, and one of our favorite hikes that we've done is in DuPont State Forest, and it takes you to three different waterfalls, to Triple Falls and Hooker Falls, and then at the top, High Falls. And High Falls is particularly stunning in its beauty. It's 150 feet, and you're just immediately struck by its majesty and its fullness and its the grandness of its beauty. And we spent several hours at the bottom of the waterfalls just taking the whole scene in. But then what happens? The longer we spent there, we began to notice not only the beauty and the fullness and the majesty, but the beauty in all of the little details, in all of the little streams of the grand waterfall. You begin to notice how a stream is split in two by a rock, and you notice the pattern of the mist that is coming off the bottom as the stream hits the bottom of the waterfall. And you notice the different speeds of the different streams and the different nuances and colors and shades from the sun's reflection as the day goes on. And you begin to notice beauty in all the little details as well, in all the streams. But then what happens? Then you pull back and then you look at the waterfall in its fullness. And what happens? You're able to see it as even more beautiful, as even more grand and more majestic than you did before. And it kind of goes back and forth. You take in the streams and then you take in the fullness of the waterfall. And it's even more beautiful than it was before. And the gospel is like that. There's so many different streams of the gospel waterfall to take in. And Paul goes on to give us three of those in his prayer here in Ephesians. Three streams of this gospel waterfall. Three facets of this gospel diamond to bring into your own life, that you would see God, that you would see His Son, Jesus Christ, in a fuller way. So I just want us to briefly, this morning, begin to bring those into our lives. So the first stream Paul brings into his prayer is hope. Paul prays that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. And it's helpful to remember that hope in the Bible is a little different than we use hope today. We use hope today to mean something that we would like to happen, but we're not really sure if it's going to or not. I hope that we have good weather this week, or I hope that Clemson has a good season this year, or I was wondering whether to say Clemson or South Carolina. I went with Clemson. I guess that was a good choice. Or, you know, I hope that the kids behave today, or I hope they have a great school year. Something that you'd like to happen, but you're not really sure if it's going to, especially in the case of Clemson. But hope in the Bible is not like that. Hope in the Bible is not looking forward to something that you think may happen. Hope in the Bible is confidently knowing what awaits you. It's not fearful expectation of what you would like to happen. It's confident anticipation of what you know awaits you. That's hope in the Bible. And Paul wants us to know the hope to which we have been called. What is our hope as believers? Paul's mentioned it earlier in Ephesians in verse 11 and 14. It's our inheritance. As believers, we have an inheritance. We have the hope of a new heaven and a new earth, of a new world. We have the hope of a new body, a resurrection body, a body that will never fail us, a body that will never die, a body that will never experience pain or disease. We have the hope of all of our relationships being perfectly restored, of all of our struggles being put to an end, of all the injustice and futility in the world being made right. And ultimately, our hope is Jesus himself. Because one day, though now we see by faith with the eyes of our hearts, one day we're really going to see with our eyes Jesus. He himself is our hope. And I don't know if it does to you. It does to me a lot of times. That just seems unreal sometimes. It can seem almost like a fairy tale. How can you be confident that that's what awaits you? How can you know for sure that that's where we're headed? Well, from this passage, we can be sure because it's the hope to which he has called us. Again, if that were up to us, if getting to that place, to that new world with that new body in that restored creation, if that were up to us, we'd be sunk. If salvation were up to us, we would be sunk. But thankfully, it's not up to us. We can be sure we're going to get there. We can be sure of the hope that we have because it's God who has called us to it. And it's God who is doing the work. And it's God who will finish the work. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul has praised God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for so many different spiritual blessings that we have. And he keeps coming back to God's sovereign will and God's purpose and God's plan. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, according to the purpose of his will. He's lavished his grace among us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. You hear that language. It's his will. It's his purpose. It's his plan. He's at work in all things. How can you be sure of the hope that you have? Because he's called you to it. And you may remember a passage from Romans chapter 8 where Paul gives that chain, unbroken chain of salvation that God calls and God justifies and God glorifies. Those whom he calls, he will glorify. What God has started in you, he will finish. That's the hope to which we are called. Second stream Paul brings into his prayer is riches. Listen to verse 18. He prays that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, at first read, it seems like he's saying pretty much the same thing he did before. The riches of your inheritance, that you would know the inheritance that you have, that you would know the hope that you have. But if you look a little closer, I don't think that's what Paul is doing. Look at the pronouns here, or listen to the pronouns. That you would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Not your inheritance, his inheritance. As a believer, you have an inheritance in Christ. But God also has an inheritance. And what are the riches that God inherits? What is his wealth? What is his treasure? What does God take delight in? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. As a believer, you have an inheritance, but as a believer, God has taken you to be his inheritance, to be his riches, to be his treasure. We get inheritance, but so does God. We've been adopted as children of the Heavenly Father because Christ became our brother. He was fully God, but he took on human flesh and became like us in every way except for sin. Listen to verse 17 again. It's remarkable that Paul can call Jesus, can call the Father the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. the Father is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And wait a second, Christ is God, but He can call the Father God. How can Christ, who Himself is God, call the Father God? Because He's so identified with us in every way. Because He's become our brother. And not only did He become a man, He took our place on the cross and He took God's judgment for sin that we deserve so that He could have the privilege to call you His brother and to call you His sister. This morning, if you are in Christ, Christ is before the Father and He's saying, "This is my brother. This is my sister. I take delight in him or her." Stuart Townend has a hymn that says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch blind in our hearts His treasure." And think about what Christ did. Christ, though He was rich, became poor so that we who were poor could become rich. But Christ also became poor so that we could become His riches, so that we could be His treasure. It's amazing love. Are you struggling with doubts this morning about God's love in your life, about His working in your life? He died so that you could be the Father's treasure. And if you are a believer, you know how difficult it is to know the hope that you have. You know what a struggle it is to know God's love in your life. And that's why Paul brings in this third stream, the stream of power. "I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, that you may know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe." It takes power. It takes spiritual strength to confidently anticipate eternal life and know that's where you're headed. It takes tremendous spiritual power and spiritual strength to even begin to fathom the depths of God's love for you and let that transform your life. Sometimes, to be honest, it just takes tremendous spiritual power to even get out of bed in the morning. And that's why Paul heaps on these power words. Listen again, it's not just any power, it's the immeasurable greatness of His power. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ, He heaps on these power words. How can He do that? Because this isn't just any power. This isn't just mustering yourself up for the day or finding that little bit of strength that you have in yourself. This is not just any power. This is resurrection power of Christ. This is the power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This is the ascension power of Christ seated at His right hand in the heavenly places. This is the conquering power of Christ, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This is the coming again power of Christ, putting all things under His feet, giving His head over all things to the church. This is the power that lives in you as a believer. Resurrection power of Christ. You know, we pray oftentimes, "Lord, give me strength." And that's a biblical prayer. That's a good prayer. "Lord, give me strength for the day. Give me strength to have that conversation that I need to have today. Give me strength for that coworker that's just really getting under my skin right now. Give me strength for this." And that's a biblical prayer, but this prayer is different. This prayer is not, "Lord, give me strength." This prayer is, "Lord, help me to know the strength that I already have, the strength that already lives and is working in me. Help me to know the strength that is already in me. And oh, by the way, this strength, this power is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that has conquered all things." Amen. That's the power that lives in you as a believer. How are you going to have the power to conquer your fears about the future? Where is the power going to come from to resist the temptation and the sin that you just keep going back to day in and day out for years and years and you just can't seem to shake? Maybe it's pornography. Where's the strength going to come from to turn away from that? It's resurrection power. You have resurrection power living in you that maybe is saying right now, "Lord, I have the power to get up on Saturday and to go to that conference. I have the power to have that conversation, to open up with somebody and get help. I have the resurrection power of Christ that can keep me going when it feels like every day or every week that I'm starting over. and I'm just going through the motions. How can I get past that resurrection power that's conquered all things? How are we made to see a gift of grace from God by the Spirit through the Word? What is it that we're made to see? Him, God, His Son, Jesus Christ, in this prayer, the hope, the riches, and the power. Maybe some of you this morning have never seen before. You've never seen Jesus before. The eyes of your hearts are completely blind. Maybe some of you this morning are just beginning to see. You've seen for the first time recently, and your eyes are just being opened, like in the early morning hours. Maybe some of you have seen for a long time, but your vision is especially blurry right now. Has been for a while. Or some of you are probably seeing like you've never seen before. Wherever you are in your life this morning, bring this prayer into your life. Very practically, suggestion how you can do that. One time a day, this coming week, just open up this passage and just pray through this prayer of Paul's and pray it for yourself and for your family and for your church. Just once a day this coming week. And bring these streams of the gospel waterfall into your own life. That you would know the hope to which He has called you. That you would know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And that you would know the immeasurable greatness of His power towards you, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Towards you who believe. That we would know Him better. Let's pray. Father, we do begin to pray in that way, that You would open our eyes to see Jesus, that You would help us to know this hope, to know Your great love for us, and to know Your great power that is at work within us. Impress that upon us as we leave this place and as we go through our week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.